We turn to this evening's passage, which is 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. Reading from verse 1 to verse 6. 1 John, chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We come to this message, testing the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. Last week we covered chapter 3, verse 10 to 24, where the social mark or love for the brethren was explained. So we know that John tries to show to us that there are three important marks of a true Christian. There is the doctrinal mark. A true Christian will believe correct doctrines. Then there is the moral mark. A true Christian will live righteously in obedience to God's law. Then thirdly, there is the social mark. The true Christian will show forth the love of God in their life by loving other brethren. Now, there are three reasons why a Christian cannot be hating other believers. We learned already that firstly, it is because hatred is of the devil. Second, hatred is sinful in essence. And thirdly, hatred is the mark of the unbelieving world. We are not of the world, so we do not want to show forth this mark. Hatred is truly the mark of the unbelieving world. So, three reasons why we must not hate our brethren. Please don't think that it applies to others, but search your own heart, search my own heart, because hatred is of the devil, hatred is sinful in its essence, hatred is the mark of the unbelieving world. And there are three reasons why a Christian must pursue love for the brethren. The love given to us when we were first converted, not the sentimental or romantic love, not even family love, but that special love of agape, the self-giving love that God showed in his son Jesus Christ. That was given to us when we were first converted. So that is not perfect in us. It needs constantly to be stirred up. And why is it that we must pursue this love so that it increases more and more? Firstly, because Christ has died for us, making it possible for us to love as he loved us. Secondly, the assurance of salvation is promised to us. The more that love grows and is shown in our life, the more we are assured that we belong to God. And thirdly, answered prayers is promised to us. The more we grow in love for brethren, that self-giving love is shown more and more. You discover that our sense of the prayers being answered becomes more and more obvious. At other times, even if God answered our prayers, we wouldn't have the eyes to see, because we are not in the right state of mind to see God's answers to prayers. But often it is our prayers hindered, causing God to withdraw from us, so that our prayers are often not answered or not seen to be answered. So that important section on the social mark, love for brethren, had been covered. We now proceed to another mark, which is the doctrinal mark. So we're coming back full cycle. We're coming to the doctrinal mark. See, the true Christian would hold to the truth of the Bible, but some truths are far more important than others. There are what are known as fundamental truths of the Bible. So if you destroy or pervert any of this fundamental truth, is going to affect the Christian faith. See? And therefore, the non-essentials must be distinguished from the fundamentals. although the line between the two becomes blur when we examine some doctrines, but nevertheless, we must recognize that overall there's such a thing as fundamental truths of the Bible, and there are non-essential truths of the Bible. Even the non-essentials must be correct. We must pursue what is correct. If we are not sure, we have to find out what is correct, because truth are linked together. Sooner or later, you are wrong on one truth, however small it may be, it will affect other truths. This is like a chain of pearls. You see that the chain has broken and it is lying there. You pull one pearl towards you, the other pearls follow, and the other pearls follow. See? So they are linked together. So we must not afford to be wrong on doctrine, and especially on the fundamentals of the faith. Having said that, we come to tonight's passage, where there is one particular truth of the Bible which forms the core of the Christian faith, which we must not be wrong about. And when false teachers propagate wrong teaching about the gospel, they are really to be rejected. Their doctrine is to be rejected, their persons have to be rejected. And it also helps us to determine, see, what church should we go to? If you are traveling, you want to settle down somewhere and you want to look for a church, so what church do you look for? First, look for this mark, whether the gospel is preached clearly there. You see? Then the surrounding fundamental truths. Then we look at the non-essentials. Non-essentials can be tolerated when there are no other churches to go to. But the fundamentals of the faith must be there, and especially the gospel. You cannot be wrong on the gospel. So reject false teachers and reject false churches. Don't go to them if the gospel is not preached there. So we come now to see how we may test them, the teachers and churches. See, how do we test them? We test them by looking at those who are teaching, okay, and those who follow them. So the teachers and the hearers, look at them. And the believer has a certain responsibility towards teachers who teach doctrine. And the believer has a certain responsibility towards those who claim to be followers of certain teaching. So we must exercise our responsibility. So we divide tonight's talk into two sections. In verse 1 to verse 3, the testing of teachers. Then in verse 4 to verse 6, the testing of hearers. So we look at the teachers, we look at the hearers. So we have a responsibility first to test the teachers. So all Christians have that responsibility. Don't claim that you are unable to test. Let others do the test for you. No. You have to learn. You have to pick up the trick of the trade, as it were. You see, as a Christian, you're serving the Lord. Then you, to be useful in the Lord's service, you really have to learn how to discern what constitutes a true teacher of the word and what constitutes true teaching. So false teachers must be rejected. False teaching must be rejected. So how do you test? Oh, I let my parents test for me. Oh, I let my pastors test for me. And so on. You see, often we want to delegate it to others who are supposed to be more mature than you. So forever, you are waiting to be served. Forever, you are waiting to listen to those whom you trust. But in that way, firstly, those whom you trust might be wrong. See, then you are led astray. Then secondly, even if those whom you trust are correct, then you never grow. You never learn, you never develop to be able to discern what constitutes a true teacher and what constitutes true teaching. So we must see that we have a responsibility. So here we are told, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. This is addressed to Christians in general. That is why we labor on this point, that all Christians must grow to the point where they can discern what constitutes a true teacher of the word and what constitutes true teaching. And the reason given here is that many false teachers have gone out into the world. You will find them everywhere. They will come in all shapes, appearing to be so genuine. That is where the difficulty lies, and where you must, as it were, hone your skill, you know, sharpen your skill so that you are more able to carry out the task of testing, of determining. See? Now consider fake notes. Why are they, you know, a problem? If it is so obvious that a piece of note is fake compared to a real one, it will be not much of a problem to us. The moment we see it, it's a different color or it's a different size. Say, so your 100 ringgit note, for example, if it is blue in color straight away, you say, no, ours is not quite a full blue, you know, it's a bit purplish. Say, then if it is of a different size, you say, and then straight away you say, no, that is not our 100 ringgit note. So if, since it's so obvious, we can easily discern. But the problem with false teaching is that it is like a very well produced fake note. It appears so much like the genuine one. See? And that is where we must be very careful and learn how to go about this determining what is fake note and what is true note. See? Imagine a person who is working in a bank and he's in that particular section where he's handling cash. You can imagine that person will be trained to look for the watermark, to shine the note in the ultraviolet light and various other methods of checking. This secret symbols here and there, this watermark here and there, here and now. They will be taught. You can be sure of that. See? And on a more mundane, more ordinary level, see, you want to buy durians. See? You know that durians can be expensive, especially the good ones. See? You don't want to just spend money and be cheated. Yes. The seller just say, this is Mo Sang King or whatever, you know, Tek Ka or whatever, which is expensive. You see, then you go home, you open, it's not quite what I tasted before. I have tasted this variety, but it was much nicer than this. So you're not too sure. You see, then here comes a friend who is an expert at durian. One look, he say, hey, you bought this durian for how much? You say, well, how much it is? I thought it was, what do you think? Is it the variety that I wanted? Your friend just tell you, hey, one look and I can tell this is not the variety that you look for. It's a much cheaper variety. Then you say, no wonder it didn't taste quite as good as what I had experienced before. Now you feel bad. You feel really, you know, that unhappy that you have been cheated. You see? But when you apply this to the matter of truth, firstly, you yourself don't want to be cheated. You don't want to be told that you are given right doctrine when in fact it's wrong. See? It will harm you along the way. You are mistaken all the way. And you have heard of the incident. Say, as I don't want to say I was a boy. I was a teenager already, visiting a friend in a distant town. See? So, you know, traveling whole day, arriving at the town and then looking for the friend's house. You know? So the first man I met said, do you know this place, this road? So he didn't know, but he didn't want to say he didn't know. So he just simply followed that direction. And I walked and walked and walked. And the more I walked, the more distant it is away from people's houses. I knew something was not right. So the next person I met, I asked, you see, hey, where is this road? He said, no, you're heading the wrong direction. It's the other direction. You feel so cheated. You feel so upset. You're walking in the hot sun and you wish that you have asked the second person quickly. Instead, you have walked so far and then you're tired out and you look at the distance you have walked. You dreaded having to walk. But walk you must, otherwise you will be stuck there and it will be worse. You see, now you do not want to end up like that as far as your Christian life is concerned. See, you are taught doctrine that turned out to be not true. And because you're not discerning, you accepted what was said. And for years and years, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're less than useful. You're giving wrong directions to others. You are actually directing people wrongly in the spiritual life. And in later days, when you discover what had happened, you're going to kick your leg so hard, you're going to really knock your head, you know, why did I check that out? And not only was I fooled, but along the way, I have misguided a lot of people. You feel that you must go and undo all this wrong. And how many people can you correct after that? After the mistakenly guiding them the wrong direction, you can only chase up to one or two. What about others? You feel so bad, you know, you have misled so many people. Now, you don't want that to happen to you. So the illustrations and the applications are many. it harms you in your life, and you are not going to feel good, and it, along the way your service is going to be affected, and it's going to affect the lives of so many people. Just imagine, see, the many ramifications. When we apply this truth down the line, you discover really this is something that we must pick up. The skill of picking the right durian, or the skill of determining what constitutes a true note, but more importantly, the skill of determining what constitutes true doctrine and what constitutes false doctrine. Yeah? So since we are commanded to do so, it means that all of us are capable of arriving at that point where we are able to discern. God does not give us a command that cannot be fulfilled. See? Remember the 12 spies who were told to go and to scout out the land of Canaan? See? And they came back. See? Then 10 of the spies gave negative comments. Say, the people live in fortified cities and they're giants, they're so big, we appear as grasshoppers to them. See, that type of language straight away is suspect. Yeah. How do these spies, these are our friends, our people who went out to spy the land, how did they know what they appear in the sight of those people? You can read their mind, eh? You see, you can read their mind and that we are like grasshoppers to them. You can say what you think of them, but you can't say what they think of you. You say, we are like grasshoppers to them. You say, no, friend. And only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave a positive report. They say, all these are true. But the conclusion is, we must go in because God has commanded us. If God has commanded us, our duty is to obey. There's no question about whether we should or not based on the circumstances. It is a command of God. We have a duty to obey. And if God commands us, surely He will give us the victory. It might appear so insurmountable as from the point of human considerations. By human eye, it is really a big mountain to overcome. But if God has asked us to overcome it, He will give us the resources, He will give us the ability. So you can be assured of that. God will enable you to do so if He has commanded you to do so. So here it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, negatively speaking, and positively test the spirit whether they are of God. You see, now this is with the view of accepting what is true and rejecting what is false. So don't just retreat. You say, false teaching is coming, false teaching is coming. You see, I'm not sure whether it's false teaching or not. Be sure, test it. Is it true doctrine or not? So how do we go about testing it? That will be given in just the next verse. But understand this, there are many false prophets around. Many who claim that they are teaching God's word. So today we use the word prophet more specifically in reference to those who claim to have divine revelation. But since we know the Bible is complete, there are no more prophets today, this truth applies also to teachers of God's word. They might not claim to have direct revelation, but if they are teaching from the Bible, wrong doctrine, you must be able to discern. Don't be taken in. So that is why the word prophecy is used specifically to refer to revelation from God given directly to certain men. But it is used generally to refer to teaching from God's word. So the Puritan, this William Perkins, he wrote on the art of prophesying. Yeah? So prophesying there means interpreting scripture, preaching God's word. Yeah? So that is basically what he meant. Right? It doesn't mean that today there are prophets and they are receiving fresh revelation from God. No, it's really what translated in modern English, you would say, the art of preparing messages or the art of preaching. See? Really, this last translation might be better. The art of preaching. Preaching is basically prophesying. See? So we don't have special revelation today, but we have God's word complete. In the Bible, we open up the Bible, we show to people what the Word of God is saying, the written Word is saying. Okay? So here, we must apply this to teachers of God's Word as well, even if they don't claim that they are receiving special revelation from God. We must learn how to discern. So growth to spiritual maturity is our responsibility. Huh? Generally, Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are commanded to grow. And here specifically, one area of spiritual growth, one area by which spiritual growth is seen, is the ability to determine what constitutes correct doctrine, what constitutes wrong doctrine. So that is one point under the first section, our responsibility towards false teacher. We must test them. See, when we suspect anything, check more carefully. See, don't just ignore it, but check more carefully. Then, secondly, more about these false teachers. Teachers of religion, teachers who claim they are teaching God's word. You can only have one conclusion out of two. Either they are of God or they are of the spirit of Antichrist. You can't say they are not of God and yet they are not of the Antichrist. It's not possible. In this area, it is a case of black and white. If it's not black, it is white. It is true or not true. You cannot have some truth mixed with some falsehood. Now, if that is mixed with falsehood, it is false. Classify it as false. Everything must be true if it is to be received as from God, of God. And the surest test is that of the gospel. We are referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Son of God come to be true man? Okay? And that is another way of saying, is Jesus Christ truly the Son of God? He is from above. He has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. And he never ceased to be the Son of God. So he is God and man in one person. So do these teachers teach this doctrine? So one particular teacher, he's not teaching this. Then straight away, you know, he's not of God. This is a key doctrine of the Bible. If you are wrong on the person of Christ, or if you are wrong on the work of Christ, you are, as it were, destroying the gospel. Remember the Apostle Paul? He condemns very strongly those who do not preach the gospel that the apostles were preaching in Galatians. Let me just read to you his strong words so that you get the full force of the importance of making sure that the core belief of the Christian faith is not undermined in any way, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, starting from verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." The word accursed is very strong. It's let him be damned. That means let him be under the judgment of God. See, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why should Paul take the trouble of repeating virtually word for word what he has said? You see, it shows to us that it's to underline, to emphasize, to make sure that we understand that it's so, so serious. See, so when people are wrong on other doctrines, we still would not be too quick to say they are not Christians. They are not false teachers. See, but when they are wrong on the person and the work of Christ, we have to say they are false teachers. Yeah? So this is where we take note that Jesus Christ must be seen as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is Spirit. He has come to earth to take upon himself perfect human nature. It is true human nature, but perfect, without sin. See? So he's truly God, truly man in one person. He's divine and he's human in one person. And then concerning his death and resurrection, why does he come? You have to include the purpose for which he came. So he came to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people. So does that church believe in that? That Christ came with the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of his people, to save his people? That must be taught, that must be believed in. Otherwise, the teaching of that church is very, very seriously flawed if it is not teaching the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And that teacher, his teaching, his doctrine, his theology is seriously flawed. It is wrong, you see. He may appear to be correct on all other doctrine, but in this central core doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if he is not teaching this truth, then he is not a true teacher. He doesn't have to pervert and teach a different doctrine of the person and the work of Christ. As long as he does not preach the correct doctrine, he is to be rejected because he is not a true teacher of God's word. Okay? And we note that we have to make a clear-cut division, draw a clean line between those who are of God and those who are not, for the simple reason that Paul, by inspiration, by revelation, already knew that the Antichrist will soon be revealed by God. And meanwhile, he's already active. He's sending out his agents throughout the world, trying to draw people away from the truth of the gospel. So any attempt to prevent people or to hinder the spread of the gospel, prevent people from hearing the gospel, or hinder people from hearing, to prevent the spread and hinder people from hearing, that is of the Antichrist. And we know that the Antichrist is someone who will appear near the who will be exposed at the end of time. See, when Christ returns, he will expose who he is. See? And from the word Antichrist, you know, he's against Christ, but he's against Christ in a very subtle way. See, he would claim perhaps to believe in Jesus Christ, but believe it, he would portray or preach a different Christ, a Christ that is different from what is taught in the Bible. So we must be very careful. See, that is why we say certain religions in this country, they are actually of the Antichrist. And this Antichrist will be motivated directly by Satan. He will be almost be, and perhaps he will be really the personification of Satan. The devil will like be dwelling in him, as it were. He will be appearing as a man, but speaking words like a man, but actually the devil is in him. The devil is operating through him. See? So the Antichrist is definitely under the power of the devil. So his agents, therefore, are also controlled by the devil. So it's satanic, see. Yeah. By not teaching the true doctrine of Christ and him crucified, already we regard that as enough reason to reject that person as a false teacher or a false church. But by teaching a different Christ and a different way of salvation, giving a different meaning to the death of Christ, we would have to say that is obviously satanic. It is of the devil. So you can't hedge. You can't say, you know, it is quite bad, but it still has some good in it. No, you can't straddle that line. You can't put one leg that side and one leg this side. No, you must be on one side. Are you for the truth or are you against the truth? You are of God, he's of God, or he's of the world. Therefore, you accept him or you reject him. See? So be careful. There are many false teachers around. The implications are many, like before, when we talk about our responsibility towards this area. When we discern that there are false teachers, there are false teaching around, then it follows, therefore, we must warn our people. We must warn other fellow Christians. The ministry of warning is as important as the ministry of edification. Don't always play the good man. Always say positive things. Always say, put things in a positive light. While there are some who have a negative frame of mind, such that everything they do is always put in a negative way, that can happen. But nevertheless, that is an extreme situation. There are individuals who have a negative turn of mind. We want to point out that there are many, not few, who are so afraid of offending people. They fear men more than they fear God. So they are often very careful not to offend people. But to be a mature and responsible Christian man or woman, you must understand this. That when the truth needs to be spoken, even though it hurts, it has to be spoken. You speak the truth in love. You love the truth. You love God, you love his truth, and you love the soul of our fellow brethren. You love the soul of man. Therefore, you have to speak the truth, even though it might offend people. And if they come to their senses one day, or if they grow to greater maturity in the Christian faith, they will be very thankful to you. See, they will really be thankful. They will realize that you didn't take pleasure in warning him. You didn't take pleasure in correcting him. See, you said all this out of really faithfulness to God, faithfulness to his word, love for my soul. That's why he told me all this. You see, then when he came to his senses, or when he grows more mature, he come to realize that actually it has caused you to some extent struggling with telling you or not, and finally he plucked up courage to speak the truth in love. So one day he will appreciate it. So we must grow to that extent where truth has to be spoken even though it might hurt. See? And that is what spiritual maturity is all about. And all in all, we take note that ultimately we will be able to test what is true and what is not true from the written word and understood correctly. That is why you must be a student of the Bible, and you must also depend on the Holy Spirit to guide you in the understanding of the Bible. And effort is needed. So how many things have we said? At least three things, okay? So you must study the Bible. You must be humble to depend on the Holy Spirit. So effort is needed to study. A lazy person or a person who doesn't care less, you know, he's not going to be a person who knows the Bible well. Then when we study like that, you see, and following the right rules and read the right books and discuss with the right people, with time we have such a whole of the Bible. We handle the Bible with a certain confidence. We know that there are more things to learn from the Bible. We will never arrive at a point where we know everything well. No. But at least we can handle the Bible with a certain degree of confidence. And again, we say we state, we illustrate, we apply. So you see, the illustration may be seen in those who play football, for example, soccer. Huh? Some call it football, some call it soccer. See? So you know what game we are really referring to. See? And see, I had the privilege as a student to play with this well-known footballer called Kevin Keegan. Yeah? And he came on his motorbike, long hair in those days, and he had a friendly game with us. He was on one side. He was with the British students in that hostel, and we were from different countries. So Britain against the rest of the world, you see. And so we had a time of fun with him. And to my amazement, you see, that man is really an expert football player, you see. So he was so casual, he didn't want to run up and down the field, but when the ball was passed to him, the moment he just stretched out his leg, the ball appears like stuck. We thought the ball will bounce away, but he has a way of handling the ball such that it appears stuck to his feet. Then as he moved forward, you see, he's so casual, and the ball kept sticking to his feet as he moved it about, you see. Wow, 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 I said, that is real kung fu. Yeah, real kung fu. You know, kung fu based, it's not just martial arts. Kung fu is when you're good at cooking, you handle the pan well, you know how much salt and how much oil and whatever to add to the ingredients. You're expert in cooking. Your kung fu is very good. In this case, his football kung fu is very good. So what I'm trying to say is, when you study the Bible correctly, based on the right rules of interpretation, you exert effort in studying, you're humble, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide, don't come up with novel ideas, don't search for strange new doctrine. Instead, be strong in fundamentals, and then that way you'll be a good theologian. Then read the right books and be guided by the right teachers. The time comes when you can handle the Bible with reasonable degree of expertise, just like that footballer handled his football with that degree of expertise. I hope the point gets home. See? And you see, again, the applications are many. See? We are supposed to grow to be teachers of the word. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, when the church was rebuked for, some people in church was rebuked for not growing in the spiritual things. But what is the measure of your growth? See? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, we are told, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, so you ought to be teachers, but you are not. although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that means he's mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you see all that we have said earlier? The requirements, see, study the Bible, independence of the Holy Spirit, you see, guide, we're exerting hard work, constant study, you know, guided by good books and good teachers. All these are needed. And when you put your heart to all this and value the importance of growing to spiritual maturity, soon you will be teachers of the word. You ought to be, everyone, men, women, boys, girls, you grow to spirituality to the point that you are teachers of the word. But you say, but even women preach the word of God. Hey, you didn't listen carefully. With the passage that says teachers of the word, it doesn't say pastors in the church. Hey, you are reading too much, you are jumping to conclusions, you are having difficulties that you manufacture yourself. It shouldn't be there. All of us can be teachers of the word in various ways. At home, the mothers can teach the children. Remember, Timothy was taught by his grandmother and his mother, the word of God from early. So parents, mothers should be teaching their children at home when the husband is away earning a living. But her husbands, when they come home, he has to, as it were, guide the family even in spiritual matters. So he himself has to be well grounded in God's word. Then in the church, see, you may be called upon to teach the Sunday school children. See? Now, if you are not well grounded, you are teaching them wrong doctrine, see, then it's not good. 10 years later, the children will be 10 years older, they will be teenagers. Then they will look back and say, hey, last time that teacher taught us wrongly. Then 20 years later, they are adults, they are more mature. They think back of the years when he was a Sunday school child being taught by that Sunday school teacher. Oh, that teacher at that time told me Jesus Christ is half God, half man. How can you say half God, half man? Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. So the Sunday school teacher was not grounded in basic doctrine of the Bible. And the child is taught wrongly, and when he grows up, he remembers. You are going to be very embarrassed when you come to know of it. See? And furthermore, harm is caused by wrong teaching. Wrong teaching does affect practice. See, well, somewhere along the way, you will act upon what you believe. So how you act is based on what you believe. See, so these then are the applications of this truth. So we must make sure that we grow to spiritual maturity to be able to test what constitutes a true teacher of the word and what constitutes true teaching. And all this comes by knowing the Bible well. See, the Bible is our rule, the measure, the standard. So when we know the Bible well, we're able to discern, that doesn't sound quite right. Then you analyze, you think, it contradicts this part, and it is not quite correct because it is not quite as it should be. So you know, okay? So I hope this first section is clear, verse 1 to verse 3, our responsibility to test teachers and teaching. And how we go about it. Effort is needed with humility to study the Bible and with applying the right principles of interpretation with the help of books, good books and good teachers. See? And finally speaking, it is the Word of God that will make us mature to be able to test teachers and teaching, and the Word of God that will cause us to grow to maturity and be teachers ourselves. Okay? Now we come to the second section, testing the hearers, verse 4 to verse 6. Again, the believer is mentioned. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Earlier we talked about many false prophets going around. They are giving false teaching. These were motivated by the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist may not be present himself personally, but his agents are everywhere. So the spirit of the Antichrist is in these false teachers. In other words, evil spirits, bad spirits motivate these people to give teaching that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Okay? Now, the moment you realize this, you come to think, oh, in that case, how am I going to test these teachers? You say, oh, am I not dealing directly with spirits, evil spirits? Hey, wait a moment. We are not asking you to address the spirits. We are not asking you to exorcise, to drive out the spirit. We are not asking you to search out where the spirits are, what type they are, how many there are. You see, we are not asking you to do that. What we are asking you to do is to deal with the man, although the man is motivated and empowered by evil spirits. You see? But still, you say, okay, I'm clear now. I'm not asked to confront spirits directly. I'm asked to confront teachers to analyze and assess their teaching. Okay, that's clear to me. But still, they are driven by the evil spirits. The evil spirits is behind them, their lives, and they are behind their false teaching. So I'm scared. I still don't want to be involved. Hey, wait a moment. This is the assurance given to us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is that he in us? The earlier chapters already tell us, you have an anointing. And then the earlier chapter has told us, it is the Holy Spirit. To have the anointing means to have the Holy Spirit in you. And all true believers have the Holy Spirit in them. So we have been told and been referred to a number of times on this matter. Let us check up one or two references so that you are convinced that this is what was what has been taught so far. You see? So look at chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. See? I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know and that no lie is of the truth. So you see here, what is that anointing? Huh? So the anointing, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, obviously is a reference to the Holy Spirit who is given to us when we believe, you see? And that is why we as we look back, you discover that the apostle is quite clear on this. And where is that? I lost that reference, but very quickly we can find it, you see? And this is, we will come back to it once we find it, but for the moment we just want to be sure that this is what is meant. It is the Spirit of God that is referred to. Okay? And so, all in all, what we are trying to say then is this. The Christian need not fear false teachers simply because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit in us will not allow evil spirits to harm us. That you can be sure of. See? Therefore, when you are told to examine the teaching of false teachers to test whether they are from God or of the world, we do know that we are safe as far as this matter is concerned. We are not told to search out spirits. We are not told to confront the spirits directly. We are told to test the teaching of these false teachers. See? And in verse 5, we are told these false teachers have their own following. So don't be upset when there are others who seem to follow these false teachers. Don't get the idea that just because they are followers, then they must have some truth in them. There might be some truth in them, but our responsibility is to determine whether they are of the world or of God. If they are of the world, we reject them. Whatever truth they may have, we know that they are teaching falsehood as well, and that is dangerous. In fact, teaching falsehood with truth is even more dangerous than just teaching only falsehood. When it's mixed with truth, it's become more dangerous because you want to pick out the truth along the way, it's contaminated by falsehood. And we don't want that to happen. See? And the apostle is saying in verse 6, we referring to the apostle John and other apostles, we are told there, you know, in this verse 6, we are of God. That means we, the apostles, are of God. And all this while, he who knows God hears us. So we hear the teaching of the apostles. So where are the teaching of the apostles? Where is the teaching of the apostles to be found? We know they have written parts of the New Testament. But we also know that the apostles held to the other writings of the Bible. Therefore, the teaching of the apostle must include the teachings of the prophets. In other words, the teaching of the whole Bible. See? You understand the reasoning. The apostles themselves were inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach and to write. So where do we find the apostles' teaching today? Their writing is contained in the New Testament. See, John has his three epistles and John's Gospel. See, Matthew has his more Matthew's Gospel. Peter has his two epistles. Paul has so many epistles in the New Testament. But remember, in the days of the apostles, they themselves held to the rest of the Bible. They treated the rest of the Bible as God's word. Therefore, as they were inspired and teaching and writing, they were also conscious that the other writings of the Bible were of God, not of the world. And their teaching was consistent with the teaching of the apostles, and they were often that they quoted from the Old Testament writings. So we must therefore conclude that the teaching of the apostles include not only what they were given by revelation, but also what they held to as found in the Bible. So in other words, the whole of the Bible's teaching is what we must follow. So verse 6 therefore means that we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Again, a clear divide. See, we must be clear. There's a dividing line. So dividing line in the teaching of the teachers, test them. But a dividing line between the hearers as well. There are those whose ears are itching. They're always chasing after novel and false teaching. You see, there are those who see, who hear, and they follow true teaching. See? So we want to be aligned with those who clearly follow true teaching. When they discern that it is wrong teaching, they will reject. See, we don't want those who compromise. Oh, you know, the charismatics are, you know, they teach good doctrines also, and they are very loving people. But if it's wrong teaching, we say no. See, we are not going to a charismatic church. You see, there might be genuine believers there, but they are doing wrong by remaining in that church. Are they? But they don't know what is correct doctrine. And if you have the opportunity, teach them, correct them. See, but for yourself, you don't determine how you behave based on others. Others choose to be numbered among those who compromise with in their doctrine. We do not want to. We want to be clearly on the side of those who hold only to right doctrine. So there's no two way about it. You really draw a clear line. You're on one side or the other. Okay? Just like the first section when we deal with the teaching of the teachers. Are they of God or are they of the world? Similarly, the hearers. So where do you number yourself? Among those who compromise or among those who want to make a clear stand, separating from the compromisers? See? And once you study this carefully and you discover this is what is being taught here, you are of the world or you are of God? You are of God, then you follow the teaching that is of God. Then there are followers of those who are of the world. Don't be surprised. See, false teachers have their own following. But for yourself, you must make sure that you are following right teaching and be numbered among those who follow right teaching. These then are not only what are taught and made clear and applied. The application is clear. Why does John have to write this? It is because he's pressing home the responsibility upon us. Teachers and their doctrine. Hearers and their life. See, doctrine will affect life, affect their choice, affect their stand. Where do you stand? Remember Joshua, when he was old, he knew that he wouldn't have not long to live. He challenged the nation of Israel. See, you follow God or you follow those who worship idols. As for me and my household, we are on the side of the Lord. And that is the type of attitude, the type of attitude that we should have. In following God, you don't compromise. In matters of doctrine, you don't compromise. And people will say, you are very narrow, you are very hard, you are very harsh. See, these are epithets, words they use to describe you, to discredit you as it were. But the Bible traces those. The Bible shows us in good light that if we are of character, we are principled men, we stick to what is right, and we dare to make a stand. So when it comes to false teachers, examine their teaching. teachers and their teaching, are they of God or are they not? If they are of God, then we want to absorb, we want to follow. If they are not of God, we reject, we don't want to draw near to such teachers. See? Then similarly, the hearers, you see? Are they following the truth or are they not following the truth? See? And if they are not following the truth, we don't want to be with them. We want to be those who follow the truth. So we say, hey, you know, no wonder that all these years we heard about this church, you know, they seem to be so rigid, so narrow and so on. You hear correctly. And we don't feel deficient. We don't feel bad. Instead, we feel that we are right because of the teaching here. Okay. This teaching is given in order to press home the responsibility to test those who hear the word, hear the teaching of these teachers. Do they follow false teaching and false teachers and their false teaching? And you must discern and be clear. Don't be with such. Follow what is of God. Don't follow what is of the world. And ultimately, the ability to discern again comes down to the truth as found in the Bible. So basically, this section, this whole section, this whole passage is about the doctrinal mark of the true Christian. The doctrinal mark should work itself out like that. When determining teachers and their teaching, testing teachers and their teaching, look at other doctrines, but the core belief especially, on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel, are they teaching correctly? Then when looking at the hearers of those who profess to be believers, we look at them, do they follow the teaching of the world or follow the teaching that are of God? That is of God, you see? So we be clear, be clear cut, see? And it's a challenge to us that there are still those who harbor the thought that perhaps we have been too harsh or too narrow, and we isolate ourselves too much. See? No, we don't isolate ourselves. We have many friends around. There are friends who love the word and hold the same belief as us. So we all these accusations are not true. And we just comfort yourself, comfort ourselves in the knowledge that this is in accordance to teaching as found in passages such as the one we are studying today. See? It all boils down, finally, to Scripture, the authority of Scripture. Yeah? We must know the Scripture so well and simply apply it, so use it so well. It's our sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And this passage of 1 John shows to us that we must uphold this. And earlier we mentioned that the Holy Spirit, you know, in chapter 4 verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So you are able to confess truth only because the Holy Spirit is in you. So earlier we were looking high and low for the verse that speaks clearly of the Holy Spirit. Here is one directly in front of us, in Misad. See, so the anointing that in us that enables us to overcome false teaching and not be drawn away by false teaching. See? We have overcome. We are believing in Christ and believing right doctrine. That is because the Holy Spirit is in us. See? And we don't have to fear false teachers and their false doctrine. Don't be drawn away by them, but nevertheless, don't fear them. Instead, strengthen yourself, be strong, and that is basically the approach we have with our children and with members of the church. We don't say, oh, keep clear from such people, scripture from such books. You know? We rather say, be grounded in the Word of God. Read the right books and be strengthened. See? And once you are strong, you don't have to fear our children meeting with false teachers or meeting our members meeting with false teaching. Wherever they go, they are confident, they are careful, and they are useful. Hey, again, how many things I mentioned? They are confident. They're not easily shaken because the spirit in us is greater than those who are without. See, they're confident, they're careful, they don't take things for granted. Although they're confident, they are not careless, they're careful. See, if there's no need to go to such a meeting, why should I go? If there's no need to read such a book, why should I read? See, so they're careful. Why be unnecessarily exposed to danger? Then they are useful. See? Such a person, such a member of the church is useful in the Lord's service. It's good to have such around. See? So we want to be a church like that. We want to be a family like that. We want to be God's people who are like that. See? So all in all, may God help us to be men, women, boys, girls who are mighty in the scriptures.